In Galatians chapter 5, if you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. We have Bibles for you to use this morning. Go with us to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up high up in the front here, Brother Michael, if you would please. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. Anybody else need a Bible, just hold your hand up high. Ushers will get to you. And go with us to the book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1247 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. The book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Brother Michael, you need some more? Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Anybody else need a Bible? Hold your hand up high, we'll get you one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. Well, it's been a wonderful morning thus far to think about the songs that we've been singing about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful Savior He is. That offertory was just out of this world. Took me up to heaven. I could almost see him being changing the cross for his crown. It's going to be a glorious day, isn't it?
Amen.
Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
But he had to go through the cross before he could go to his crown. And thank God he's going through the resurrection. Because he lives, we too can live. Amen? What a blessing that is. Almost want to change my message, but I won't. Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 5. If you're visiting today, we are currently studying the book of Galatians together as a church here in our morning worship service. We'll take a break from that probably starting next Sunday and through Easter and then come back to it where we pick up. Our text this morning in Galatians chapter 5 is an extremely important portion of the book of Galatians because it's going to answer some questions and give us some insight in the life that we experience. For example, I'm a child of God. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know my sins forgiven. Heaven's going to be my home one of these days. Why do I still sin? Struggle with that, don't we? You know, why do we struggle in life between doing what's right and doing what's wrong? And how can we have the power to really live for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what our passage of Scripture is about here this morning. If you're able to stand, let's stand for our Scripture reading. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, notice what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house with your people. And now, Lord, the freedom that we have to open the Word of God and to listen to your Word. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts and lives here this morning. Father, we're looking at something that everyone in this room is affected by. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our understanding of the struggle and how we can have victory. And Father, perhaps there's some this morning here that don't even know what it means to be your child. I pray that they would come to a clear understanding of that today. See it from your word, be convinced of the truth, would accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Each of us here this morning need to realize that every child of God has two opposing natures living inside of him or her. Galatians 5:17 speaks about that. Notice it speaks of one of those natures being referred to as the flesh. Verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the what? Spirit." If you're here this morning, you're a child of God. You have two natures within. The flesh, which we were born with, and then the spirit. We need to understand that our flesh nature is a sinful nature. It is a corrupt nature. It is an evil nature. And it does not get better when we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The flesh is still the flesh. It's still evil. It's still corrupt. It's still sinful. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So the flesh itself has nothing good to offer to us. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, if you would please, in Psalm 51. And we're going to think about this issue of our flesh for just a little bit here this morning. Page 623, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. In Psalm 51, I want you to notice in Psalm 51 what David says in verse 5. In Psalm 51, in verse 5, page 623, if you're using one of our Bibles, in Psalm 51, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in," what's the word? Iniquity. And the Bible goes on to say, "And in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, when the Bible says that in sin did my mother conceive me, it does not mean that in a sinful act that my mother was committing, I was conceived. It's just talking about the fact that we're all born with a flesh. We're all born with what we might refer to as a sin nature. When you were young and growing up, no one had to teach you how to do wrong. It just came along naturally, because it's part of our flesh. The flesh has a tendency to do what is wrong rather than doing what is right. If you take your Bibles and turn over to your right, the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it speaks about our flesh. It refers to the heart of man. In Jeremiah chapter 19, page 790. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I want you to look with me, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 9. In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is, it doesn't give us a pretty picture. The Bible says our heart is what? Deceitful above all what? Things. Now, when the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things, that's a pretty weighty statement, is it not? But we'll see in just a moment things that come out of our heart, and you'll see why God says that. He says our heart is deceitful above all things. He goes on to describe our heart as being desperately what? Wicked. And then he says, who can what? Who can know it? So even, you know, you can't really trust yourself. You can't really trust your heart. Why? Because your heart can deceive you. It's deceitful. It's desperately what? Wicked. And while sometimes we can't even know our own heart, we'll be fooled by our own selves, self-deceit. God does know our hearts. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says, I, the Lord, search the what? Heart. So God knows everything there is to know about our hearts. And he says that our hearts are deceitful. He says our hearts are desperately wicked, so much so that we're capable of doing some pretty evil things in this life because of the wickedness of and deceitfulness of the human heart. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 7, page 1054 in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is explaining in Mark chapter 7 that it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the man, it's what comes out of his heart. And he talks about the deceitfulness and the wickedness of the human heart. In Mark chapter 7, notice if you would please, in Mark chapter 7, in verse 20, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, and he, Jesus, said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So understand, it's not what goes into us that defiles us, it's what comes out of us that defiles us. And then he goes on to say this. He says, verse 21, for from, now get the word, from where? Within, out of the heart of man, out of our sinful flesh. Notice what proceeds. The Bible says proceeds evil what? Thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And then verse 23 says, all these, and how does God describe them? Evil things come from where? Within and defile the man. I want you to understand that in your heart or in your flesh, you are capable of doing some pretty rotten things. And in my heart and in my flesh, I am capable of doing some pretty rotten things. And the Lord says it's not that which goes into us, it's that which comes out of us that defiles us. Our heart is evil. Our heart is sinful. Our heart is wicked. To the point that God says this about our flesh. God says that in our flesh, we have no capacity to please Him whatsoever. Take your Bibles and look at this. Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans chapter 8. Now this is a key truth for us to understand. In our flesh, we have no capacity to please God. Because often, how does man go about trying to get God to be happy with him? Through the things that he does in his what? In his flesh. And yet, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh, now get this, the Bible says, they cannot do what? Please God. The verse doesn't say that in our flesh we can partially please God. The verse does not say that in our flesh that we sometimes can please God. The Bible says that in our flesh we cannot do what? Please God. Why? Because it's a corrupt flesh. It's an evil flesh. It's a wicked flesh. It is capable of doing all kinds of corrupt and evil and sinful and wicked things. Now if you understand that, then you begin to understand why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to experience a birth from above that's going to give you a different nature. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and go with me to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3. This is over to your left, page 1117. You see, in our flesh, we have no way of inheriting the kingdom of God. Our flesh, we cannot please God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, in order to go to heaven, to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. John chapter 3, if you would please, in verse 3. Look what the Bible says. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, Nicodemus, I want you to understand something. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word except means unless. Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God without a birth from above. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was saying. In verse 4, the Bible's evident. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, we know the answer to that. Answer is what? No, there's no way that can happen. But before you think that's a crazy question, just realize what Jesus had just said to Nicodemus. Jesus had said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you want to go into the kingdom of God? You've got to be born again. He didn't understand. You've got to have a second birth. Nicodemus understood he had a first birth. He was here in his flesh. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you've got to have a second birth. Well, how's that going to happen? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born the second time? Well, no, that's not how it's going to happen. How will it happen? Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, now get this, born of what? Water and of the Spirit. The Bible says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, in verse 5, begins to explain to Nicodemus what he's talking about in this realm of being born a second time or being born again. He refers, first of all, to Nicodemus's physical birth. Notice he refers to that in the phrase, except a man be born of what? Water. Do you see that? Born of what? Water. And that's talking about our flesh birth. How do we know? Because the next verse goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
So he says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, yes, you've got to be born physically on the face of the earth, but that birth alone will not get you to heaven. That birth is corrupt. You need a second birth. You need a new birth. You need a birth from God. And he says, that birth is of the Spirit. Except the man be born of water, verse 5, and of the what? And of the Spirit. See, two births. My friend, if you're here this morning and you want to eventually spend eternity with God in heaven, you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must have two births. You've already had the birth of water. That was the birth of your flesh. If you didn't have that birth, you wouldn't be here today. Good to have Brother Andrew here, our newest father.
Amen.
And he's excited. He comes in just all smiles. He's all excited. Say, how's it going, Brother Andrew? Going pretty good. Get any sleep last night? Well, better than some nights. Somebody asks, how often is the baby getting you up? Well, you know, every 2 hours. When you're a new father, you can still smile about it. Amen? When you're a grandfather, you're wondering, why won't that kid go back to sleep? Little Amelia experienced a physical birth. Brother Andrew will want her to go to heaven to be with him one of these days and to be with Jesus for all of eternity. For that to happen, eventually she will have to come to experience a second birth. She's been born of the water. She has not been born of the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want to spend eternity with God in heaven, you've had the birth of the flesh. You've been born of water. But let me ask you, have you been born of the Spirit of God? Because you see, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. He goes on and he says this in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh, your physical birth is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is the... You see, there's a birth that has to take place in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God in order for us to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be what? Born again. This should not be a strange idea or thought to you, Nicodemus. How did you get here on this earth? By what? Birth. How are you going to get to heaven one day? By birth, a different kind of birth, a spiritual birth, a birth of the Spirit. Well, Nicodemus doesn't really understand this, and that's why Jesus goes on in the passage to bring up his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. Notice verse 14, John chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about something that occurred all the way back in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel had sinned against God. God had sent serpents into the camp. The people were being bitten by the serpents and they were dying. They run to Moses and say, Moses, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against God. Would you pray to God for him to do something to deliver us from this? Moses cries out to God. God says, Moses, I want you to take and make a serpent out of brass. I want you to put it upon a pole and I want you to stick it up in the very midst of the camp. And I want you to tell everyone who is bitten by that serpent, if they will but look to that serpent on that pole, they will be healed. Their life will be spared. But if they refuse to look to that serpent upon that pole, they're going to die. Now, Jesus uses what Moses did there in Numbers 21 as an illustration of the fact that one day he was going to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. It was there on the cross of Calvary that Jesus Christ died in our place. You see, the children of Israel had sinned against God. God sent serpents into the camp. They were being bitten and they were dying. And God was illustrating the fact that the penalty for sin is death. You know what? We've sinned against God too, have we not? And there's a serpent that wants to grab hold of us and claim us. Death. 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 And our only way of escape is the one who was lifted on the pole for us. The cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, in our flesh, we cannot please God. In our flesh, we cannot pay the penalty of our sin. In our flesh, we can't even raise our little pinky in an effort to get ourselves into right standing before God. The only way we have of coming into right standing before God is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who was lifted up on a pole. The Bible goes on to say this in verse 15, that whosoever, look at this now, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. You know, some of those people that were being bitten, believe it or not, refused to look. And they what? And they died. But everyone who looked, lived. And my friend, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will look to Jesus Christ by believing on Him to be our way to heaven, the promise of the Word of God is that we should not perish, but what would we have? Eternal life. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever believeth in Him should not, but we have what? And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God brings a new birth into our life. Not only the Spirit of God, but the Word of God, coupled together, bring a new birth into our lives. We're born in the family of God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. God uses His Word. God uses the Holy Spirit to bring this new birth into our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, it speaks about this concept of being born again. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of, look at this now, not of what? Corruptible seed. You see, that's how we were born the first time. Our flesh is born of corruptible seed. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why can't our flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? It was born of corruptible what? It was born of corruptible seed. But notice it goes on to say this, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when we're born again, we're born of incorruptible seed. God takes the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, and He borns us into His family. And here the Bible says that the incorruptible seed of the Word of God liveth and abideth how long? Forever. Now this flesh is only temporary. It's corruptible. It's subject to death and decay. But when we're born of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it is incorruptible. We've got a new birth. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? He's a new creature. Literally, a new creation. God plants a new nature within us. The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. And that new man, the Bible says, is created in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, look at this, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, these are important concepts for you to grasp here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll make some application here in just a little bit. Page 1253. Ephesians chapter 4. This new man that is born again of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, the Bible says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in, now get this, created in what? Righteousness and true what? Holiness. That new man that we have within us is created in righteousness, true holiness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, it cannot sin. It cannot sin. If it sinned, it would be a corruptible nature. And a corruptible nature cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because we would be subject to death and decay and dying. We've got to have an incorruptible nature so that we can last for all of eternity. So God plants the Spirit of God within us, brings about a new birth, if you would please, and the Bible says it's created in righteousness and true holiness. So get what the Bible's teaching here. When we were born with a what? Flesh. A corruptible flesh. It's evil, it's wicked, it's sinful, it's desperately deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked, capable of doing some really rotten things in life. But when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we're born again, incorruptible seed, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. We've got a new man. Cannot sin. Cannot sin. Cannot sin. If it sinned, it would be subject to death, decay, disease, all those things. We couldn't enter the kingdom of God. But because we have those two natures, we have a conflict within us. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 5. And this is the reality of life where we as God's people struggle. In Galatians chapter 5, notice the real battle in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17, the Bible says this about this battle. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the what? Against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What's that describing? It's describing a battle that takes place between the two natures in the child of God, between our sin nature and the Holy Spirit of God who's inside of us. There's a battle that takes place. It's an ongoing battle because they are opposing natures. It's not like they're friends. It's not like they're buddies. You know, it's not like they get along and say, hey, come on up, Manny. You're my friend, aren't you? Huh? Yeah, come on up. All right? It's not like saying, hey, man, we're buds. Man, we get along real good. All right? No. It's like you got two guys that can't stand each other. I can't find anybody like that in the church. Because we're supposed to love one another. But my wife's about to jump up and say, I can't stand you, hon. You get two people who can't stand each other, they're not buds. They're going at each other, correct? And that's those two natures within. Now, some of us encountered the battle between these two natures even this morning. This morning, the Holy Spirit of God was willing and eager and ready for all of us to get up and come to church. But our flesh wasn't. That alarm went off a little early, didn't it? And man, it was really nice and cloudy outside. When the rain's coming down on the roof, man, doesn't that make you just lay back and snooze a little bit more? And besides, flesh says you stayed up late last night. You need your rest. And besides, you had a busy day yesterday. Man, God knows I'm tired. And besides, I got other things to do today. You know, preacher doesn't know I got other things to do today. And this is the flesh talking, isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? It's a battle between our two natures, between the Spirit of God, who always wants us to do what is right, versus the flesh that doesn't care about doing right at all, only if it benefits itself. It's evil. It's corrupt. It's wicked. There's a clash. There's a battle taking place. You know, Spirit says, I think it's a good idea to read your Bible today. Flesh says, don't have time. Got other things to do. Better things to do. Besides, if I read my Bible, I won't understand it anyhow. Flesh does say things like that to us. And the battle's going on. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, listen, you're somewhere you really ought not to be. Lights are a little dingy in here. There's a lot of cursing and swearing going on around here. The women aren't exactly dressed the way they ought to be dressed. The old flesh says, man, what's wrong with you? We're just having a little fun. Everybody deserves to have a little fun. You see, the flesh lusts against the what? Spirit, and the spirit against the what? There's a conflict that takes place in our lives. A pull in our lives. Our flesh always seeking to pull us away from God, seeking to pull us away from the things that are right in life, and the Spirit of God always seeking to uphold that which is right in our lives. So if we've got this battle between these two natures, it explains the question of, well, why do I still sin? You know, young believers, hey, I believed on Jesus, my Savior, but I'm still doing wrong. What's wrong with me? It's a battle between your two what? Between your two natures. And how can we get the power to really live a victorious life? Well, Galatians chapter 5 is going to hammer away the truth that, first of all, it's not by putting yourself under the law. It's not by putting yourself under the law. You see, there is a distinct message throughout the book of Galatians. And that distinct message throughout the book of Galatians is that from start to finish, the Christian life is all about grace. And it has nothing to do with the legalism of the law. We're not saved by the law. We're not kept by the law. And we don't live by the law. But sometimes people believe on Jesus as Savior, and then they think, well, I've got to start living according to the law. No, no, no. We live according to grace. And the law has nothing to do with it. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 18. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the what? Law. Who are the people who are led of the Spirit? Those who are saved. Saved people. We're the ones who are led of the Spirit. And God says we're not under the what? The law. The law does not save us. The law does not sanctify us. The law does not give us the power to live victorious Christian living. You go back and read the book of Acts. You read the Jewish people in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 15, who will speak to their own people and say, you guys are trying to put these Gentiles under the law, and you don't even understand. Our own ancestors couldn't keep it. Our forefathers failed. Why in the world are you trying to cause them to stumble over something that we haven't even done ourselves? Christian life is not about putting ourselves under the law. It is about putting ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's about putting ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 16, see what it says. Verse 16. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the flesh is always trying to pull us in the wrong direction, trying to get us to do the wrong thing. That's what our flesh does. Our flesh is not taking us toward God. Our flesh is constantly trying to take us away from God. Holy Spirit's trying to keep us in right relationship with God. And the Bible says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice the verse does not say, stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. It does not say that. The verse says, walk in the Spirit and you'll find yourself not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. See, to be rightly related is to learn to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. To be under control of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the idea of walking in the Spirit. It's not talking about some mysterious thing. Oh, I'm walking in the Spirit, all right? No. Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. And when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in step with the Spirit. We walk under His control. We're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let me give you two or three things that can help you from a practical perspective here this morning, and then we'll be done. This is just from a practical perspective of understanding the battle that we go through in our Christian life and things that can help us. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you three thoughts. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 1201. In Romans chapter 8, it's giving us a contrast between people who know Christ as Savior versus people who do not know Christ as Savior. Those who do not know Christ as Savior are living their lives after the flesh. Those of us who know Christ as Savior should live our lives after the Holy Spirit. And verse 5, the Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the what?
Spirit.
So my first thought to you in a very practical sense here this morning, since most of us here this morning have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have that second nature, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside, the instruction of the verse is that we need to learn to mind the things of the Spirit. So the very first thing that I say here this morning is that if you want to have some victory over your flesh, maintain your spiritual exercises every day. Maintain your spiritual exercises every day. Learn to mind the things of the what?
Spirit.
Of the Spirit. There are just certain spiritual exercises that are basic in the Christian life. That if you don't get yourself into the habit and the pattern of doing those things every day, spiritually, you're weak. And so when the flesh rears its ugly head and says, "Hey, I stayed up last night. It's raining outside. It's cloudy. Preacher's not going to miss me anyhow. Besides, I can show up tonight at church." That's the flesh. That's the flesh. But if you've been maintaining your spiritual exercise and you have some strength, what are you going to say to your flesh? No. Spiritual exercises, like reading your Bible.
Amen.
You do read your Bible, don't you?
Amen.
Like prayer. You do pray to God, don't you? Sometimes I wonder about that one. I really do. Seriously, I wonder about our church's prayer life sometimes, especially when I struggle so much to get somebody who's willing to just stand up and lead us in prayer. You don't have to be flowery. You don't have to sound like anybody else. You just need to be able to talk to God. Fellowshipping with God's people. You miss your services of church, you're missing the spiritual food that God has for you.
Amen.
You're going to get weakened. Talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, those are all spiritual exercises. Learning to mind the things of the Spirit. Learning to mind the things of the Spirit. Take your Bibles and go with me to Philippians chapter 1 real quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Second thing I'll share with you, and all this really is just under learning to walk in the Spirit, learning to walk under the Holy Spirit's control. And as you learn to walk into the Holy Spirit's control, learn to let Jesus become your life. Learn to let Jesus become your life. This is the second thing I suggest to you. Learn to let Jesus become your life. What do I mean by that? Get enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Want to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do. Learn to walk in sweet communion and fellowship with your Savior. Live for Him. Walk with Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Learn to let Jesus be the total sum of your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is, and to die is. I know that's the Apostle Paul expressing his own personal life. I understand that. If God the Father were to come to your home today and say, now I want you to write that verse in reference to your life. For to me to live is, and I want you to fill in the blank. What is it you are living for? What would that have to say about you? Could you say, for to me to live is Christ? Or would you have to put something else? For to me to live is fun. For me to live is pleasure. For to me to live is entertainment. What is it that you would have to put there? For to me to live is sports. For to me to live is hunting. For to me to live is fishing. For to me to live is golf. What would you have to put there? What is your life about? Seriously. What is your life about? Until we really get the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center of our lives. At the very center of our lives. We're going to continue these massive struggles between the flesh and the spirit. Colossians chapter 1, just over to your right if you would please. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18 it makes a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18 the Bible says, and he, referring to Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. So who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. Who's the church? We are. Not the building, the people. And so the Bible says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now get this, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the what? Preeminence. You know what preeminence means? First place. Who's got first place in your life? Is it Jesus? If Jesus has first place in your life, some of these struggles you're struggling with will be over with. They'll be done. If Jesus has first place in your life, you're not going to have a problem being here tonight in the evening service. Because he's got first place in your life. If Jesus has got first place in your life, you're not going to have a problem standing up and leading us in prayer. Why? Because he's got first what? Place in your life. If Jesus has first place in your life, you're not going to struggle over going out, knocking on a door, and talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's got first place. He's got what? First place. He's got what? First place. When he has first place in your life, you're going to stop struggling over some of these issues of, well, the preacher wants me to dress this way, but I want to dress that way. The question is, how does Jesus want you to dress? I never am the standard for what's right, but he is. And his standard is modesty. His standard is we are to have a distinction between the sexes. A distinction between the sexes. We need to be able to tell it's a he and it's a she. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? That in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. This little book of Colossians is an amazing book. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, in whom in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, hey, we've got everything we need in the person of Jesus. I didn't hear an amen. Amen. It's pretty bad when the preacher's got amen his own message. But in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything I need as far as wisdom and knowledge is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians tells me I am complete in him. I am what? Complete. I am complete in the person of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say this. Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you through with enticing words. For though I be absent in flesh, yet am I not with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Well, the Bible says, now what are we to do? We're to walk where? In Him. And the Bible says we're to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up," where? "In Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Seems to me like book of Colossians taking the person Jesus Christ, saying, hey, Jesus needs to be what our life is about. And then you go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe I should just preach on Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4. The Bible says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." We're going to be with Jesus one of these days. And oh, that will be glory, glory for me. It's going to be a glorious day. And a really glorious day for those who've been walking with Him. And who have had Him as the very center of their lives. How are we going to have some victory? Learn to mind the things of the Spirit. Learn to let Jesus be the very center of your life. And consciously yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's control. That's the idea of walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the... That's consciously yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit's control. You may not understand a lot about the Holy Spirit's control. You may not understand a lot about walking in the Spirit. But you get up in the morning and say, "Dear God, today I want to be yielding my life to the Holy Spirit of God. I want to walk in the Holy Spirit of God today. You help me and you show me when I go awry." And He'll show you. And He'll teach you about walking in His Spirit. And you get up the next morning and you make the same prayer. And He'll show you. And He'll teach you about walking in the Spirit. It's not some mysterious thing, but it is learning. It is learning to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's control every day. Amen. Every day. We may have a battle between our flesh and our spirit, but we can have the victory. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the... If you're here this morning, you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit. You've never experienced those two births. My friend, God loves you. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And you can be certain of going to heaven if you'll believe on Him. Look at this illustration, then we'll pray and be done here this morning. If I could let my left hand here this morning, look up here and get this. Let my left hand this morning represent all of us. Let my wallet represent our sin. How many of us here this morning have sinned? We all have. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I place the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight we're all sinners. Now God says there's a penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin is death. If we were to get what we deserve, we would all die and be eternally separated from God forever. God does not want that to happen. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. Look up here and get this. This hand representing Jesus Christ, He loves you and I, but He hates our sin. And the reason why is because our sin separates us from Him. But He loves us. He doesn't hate us because of our sin. He loves us. But that sin must be, it must be punished. It must be paid for. If we paid for it, we'd never get to heaven. So this hand representing Jesus Christ, God who took on flesh, who loves you and I so much, He came to the cross. What did He do? He took our sin off of us. He fully paid for it on the cross. He then was buried and rose again the third day. And the Bible says if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on that cross to be your way to heaven, you should not perish, but you would have what? Everlasting life. My friend, getting to heaven is looking to the Christ who died for you. Would you look to Him? Would you trust Him? Believing on Him to be your way to heaven? God will give you eternal life. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never believed on Jesus to be your way to heaven. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God, but you would like to be. Well, you can here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right where you're sitting in your own seat. You can talk to God. You don't have to use my words. You can put it in your own words. You can just be honest with God and say, God, I realize that I have sinned against you. I realize that my sin deserves to be punished. And nothing I do will pay for my sin. But I understand that your son Jesus died in my place and paid that penalty on my behalf. That he wants to save me or forgive me and give me a home in heaven if I would believe on him. And God, here this morning, I want you to understand that the best I know how right now, I'm believing on your son Jesus Christ and what he accomplished that on that cross and nothing else to be my way to heaven. Would you accept the Lord Jesus here today? Would you tell God that? God, here today, I'm believing on your son Jesus and what he did on the cross and nothing else to be my way to heaven. And if you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. Not that raising your hand gets you to heaven or me praying for you gets you to heaven. It's believing on Jesus. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that made sense. I told God I was believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? God bless you. Is there someone else? Yes, I see your hand. I'm believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. For those of us that struggle in our Christian life, realize that if we would yield to a greater degree to the Holy Spirit of God, we could find a greater victory in our lives. Father, I pray for our church, that we could be yielded to the Holy Spirit in a greater way than what we've been before, that we would learn to walk in the Spirit and thus not be fulfilling the lust of our flesh. To realize, Lord, that we don't get victory through our flesh. We don't get victory through our efforts, our works. We don't get victory through the legalism of the law. We get victory through the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to learn to rest and rely upon His power. And I pray for these that raise the hand indicating they're believing on your Son as Savior, Lord. Help them to realize and understand the great truth of believing on Jesus brings about that new birth and makes them a child of God. We praise you and thank you for that. Help us to love you and help us to live for you like we ought. Help us to have Christ at the very center of our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.